Will you pray with me? O Lord, our God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I was listening recently to the comedian Jim Gaffigan in conversation with another comedian in what was a refreshingly candid talk about marriage and family. Gaffigan, a married Catholic father of five, he was sharing his perspective with the younger comedian who shared his hopes for a future marriage. And in this conversation, the question of proposals came up. And this is where I was a little bit surprised at what came next. Gaffigan shared the story of him proposing to his wife, but further reflected that it was not in that big statement-making moment that he found the most meaning in his relationship with his wife. It was in those smaller, day-to-day moments of connections. These grand gestures and big moments were important, of course, but they didn't compose the essential core of the relationship. He expanded this to his relationship with his kids as well. While, of course, he remembers the birth of his children, it is in the moments of sitting and talking with them and getting to know who they are, those small moments of parent and child affection, that he finds the most meaning. So we might say that the moments of pomp and milestones are the signs of our relational lives, while these smaller moments compose their substance. I think we see a similar dynamic when it comes to our faith, with our relationship to the triune God. We rightly think of this relationship in terms of major signposts. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I surrendered my life to Jesus. Good, necessary, sacramental, important steps. But we do not live a life perpetually on the top of the mountain. If we are to have a faith that endures to the end, we will have a lot of mundane, regular walking with Jesus through our daily lives. It will be at times unglamorous and, yes, difficult. But we will be able to say at the end that our relationship with the God of the universe wasn't merely composed of a few high and holy days, but was a true and living faith. How to do this well? Of course, that will be our object of study for the rest of our lives. But thankfully, in our appointed readings for the morning, we have a couple of women who show us the way. Baking a loaf of bread, making a donation to the temple so small that it would barely be noticed on the ledger. These do not appear to be things of great significance practically or even spiritually. And yet, these two women show us that these seemingly small things can be some of the most substantive actions that we can take in our lives. Our Old Testament reading from 1 Kings chapter 17 takes us to the land of Sidon, a northern Canaanite power on the edge of the land of Israel. When God instructed the people under Joshua to conquer the entire land of Canaan, Sidon was one of the cities that was not taken. As such, it became a thorn in the side of God's people for generations, a source not only of a rival for territory and land, but a source of pagan worship in the land that was supposed to be God's. And this pagan worship is a major part of Israel's downfall, as Sidonians are listed among the foreign wives that Solomon takes in order to make alliances, marriages that bring pagan worship into Jerusalem. This influence culminates in the character of Jezebel, daughter of the Sidonian king, wife to crooked King Ahab, and the chief rival of the prophet Elijah. At the lowest point for the relationship between God's people and the people of Sidon, Joel chapter 3 reveals that Sidon enslaved and robbed Israel, actions for which they will receive the judgment of God. But even in such a land, the Spirit of God can and does move. To those who would listen to his voice, he will speak. And so Elijah is told to go outside of Israel's territory to the Sidonian city of Zarephath. Elijah is told to go into the land of Jezebel, who would just a few chapters later be the main force that is seeking his life. But it is a faithful woman Elijah seeks this time. In Sidon, God tells Elijah he has commanded a widow to feed him. Israel was going through a drought at this time. You'll read if you read in the context around this passage. And Elijah was camping by a brook that had just dried up. And he was actually relying on ravens to bring him food. So I am sure this was a welcome change, even if it meant going into the land of Sidon. But I imagine any hope Elijah had for a luxurious banquet quickly fades, because he does find the woman, a widow, but she's not exactly in a situation of abundance and feast-making. The drought has hit her and her son very hard. She is gathering a couple of sticks for a fire to make bread with her last bit of flour and oil, and then she has no other plans but to die. Elijah trusts in God's provision, and he asks her to do the same. "Make me a cake first," he says. "And then when you go to your jars to make some for yourself and your son, they will not run out until this drought is over." Making a cake of bread, that's a small thing. But to this woman, it was everything. Everything she had. She was asked to lay that down with the promise that in her obedience, God would provide for her needs. And somewhat remarkably, this woman who is outside of the people of Israel does exactly that. She acts in faith. She is the anti-Jezebel. She's from the same place, but instead of persecuting the prophet of God, she provides for him, even in her poverty. And in doing so, finds what she needs. But God isn't yet done with this family. If you look past our reading for today, in 1 Kings 17, you will see that Elijah rides out the next while with this same widow. Indeed, according to the promise of God, the flour and the oil do not run out. But then, something else happens. The widow's son dies. And she thinks, she who has been faithful, thinks she's done something wrong. And so she comes to Elijah, asking what the prophet has against her. And she doesn't know yet that she is in the middle of a resurrection story. Elijah pleads with God for the boy to receive his life again. And God answers. The woman sees the life-giving power of God. She gets her son back from the grave. Now imagine if she had refused to bake that cake of bread. She would have saved her last bit for her family, yes, but then what? Perhaps the family finds another way to eat, maybe they don't. What they would have missed for sure would have then not only the provision of God, but his resurrection power in the face of death. We wouldn't have heard her story. We wouldn't have seen this early echo of the center of our resurrection faith. Thank God for this woman's faith. Consider with me another faithful woman, also a widow, who Jesus sees giving her last dime to the temple offering. Jesus is at the temple with his disciples, and he frankly doesn't like what he sees. He has just been put to the test with a host of disingenuous questions from the temple authorities about taxes and the resurrection of the dead, questions meant to trap him. Jesus warns his disciples about such leaders. They are in it for themselves and their own wealth, honor, and place in society. They won't even stop at taking up the houses of widows to build their little kingdoms. This unrighteousness is a sign for Jesus that the temple itself will be destroyed, and he prophesies as much after a little interruption. Enter one widow. As she gives all she has, it's possible that she was the victim of one of the schemes of the scribes Jesus warns about. She comes along with those who have much more than she does, and she would have been easily overlooked, but not by Jesus. The widow is the anti-scribe. She is not the perpetrator of an unjust system, but its victim. And yet, she gives. Jesus will teach elsewhere that when one demands your cloak from you, you should give them your tunic also, revealing to them and to anyone who is watching the shamefulness of the injustice to which you are being subjected. This woman is acting in a similarly revelatory way, even if her intent is simply to be faithful, to contribute to God's work in the temple. Her simple yet costly gift, it puts to shame the system that exploits people like her. Look what that system has done, and yet she gives to God. Thank God for this faithful woman. We just passed an important benchmark in what has been a grueling and contentious political season in our country. Some of us are excited this morning about the prospect of things to come. Some of us are fearful of what might be next. Some of us don't know what to think or don't think we should care enough to have an opinion. But whatever you are feeling this morning, may I suggest we take our cues from these two women, willing to put everything on the line, committing to faithful obedience to God regardless of circumstance. We will surely be surprised at the things he can do with very little. Now, if you will allow me, I would like to offer up one more portrait of a faithful woman this morning. Some of you may know that my grandma, Alice Hatfield, passed away shortly before her 92nd birthday this April. Grandma was a faithful believer for her whole life, serving in all of the congregations where my grandpa was the pastor and doing her own ministry and mentoring teenagers and young women looking for wisdom. And that was a commodity she had in spades. Above all, she was an anchor for our family, raising her 6 kids, including my mom, to maturity in Christ. She was a great lady. In addition to all of this, I think that my grandma may have given me the greatest argument for the reliability of my Christian faith that I have ever received: her tears. Having been interested in the reasons for faith, I am familiar with a variety of arguments from creation and philosophy for the existence of God. I devoured Mere Christianity like every other youth group kid who heard it was the key to taking the next step into intellectual faith. Many of these arguments have blessed and strengthened me, and yet they pale in comparison to my grandma's tears. It was about 10 years ago, and my grandma has been walking with Jesus for a good 70 years at this point. She was going through something difficult, a batch of suffering for someone she loved that she did not understand. As she spoke about this situation, the tears came. "I just don't know why God would let this happen." My grandma was not someone who was duped by a story about a far-off or non-existent deity who didn't care about what happened to us. She was a woman who walked daily with the Lord and thought him worthy of bringing him her everything, even her questions, her doubts, her tears. Even as she did not understand, I heard an unwavering faith in her voice. I saw an unwavering faith in her long life with the Lord. She would give the Lord whatever she had. And in that moment, what she had was her tears. Those tears remain a gift to me in considering the beauty of faith with its questions, joys, encouragements, and tears. My grandma's tears have more than once buoyed my faith in moments of doubt or weakness. Thank God for my faithful grandma. There's a common thread between the three women we've heard stories from today. They are all totally dependent on God. The Sidonian widow for her flour, oil, and unbeknownst to her, the life of her son. The widow in the temple in her poverty. My grandma for the answers to her questions and comfort in her pain. They were all seeking what they needed from the right place. God is the God of the needy and the broken. We need look no further than our psalm to be reminded of this. Those who are in need may be tempted to look toward earthly powers to save them. There is certainly no shortage of earthly powers who guarantee to give us what we need. But they are not worthy of our ultimate trust. Don't put your trust in them, the psalmist says, for mortal power is just that, mortal, temporary, limited by its appointed breaths. In contrast, the psalm calls those who trust in the Lord blessed, because the Lord is anything but mortal. He is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Then follows a litany of needy people in our psalm. Prisoners, the blind, those bowed down with heavy burdens, the righteous, those far from their native lands, widows, orphans. God carries with him an army of the weak and vulnerable, those who have nowhere else to turn in their need but him, those who are ready to give everything they have, meager as it is. So if you are feeling meager this morning, there is good news. You are exactly the type of person God wants. He's inviting you to join him. It doesn't matter if what you think you have to offer is small, it is a precious gift in his eyes. And to those who surrender all they have, they are not only seen, but loved, held, and cared for. Friends, let us trust in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.